May I speak in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Of all the stories in Genesis, the story of Joseph and his brothers is probably the one that I know best. And for this, I can thank a very important childhood milestone of mine, which was a community theater production of Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. And I loved this show, which is an Andrew Lloyd Webber musical retelling the story of Joseph. And surprisingly true to the version in the Bible. And for Christmas that year, I got a cassette tape of the soundtrack, a gift I am sure my father came to regret, because I listened to that tape over and over and over until it wore out. But by then, I knew every word. From this musical, and later from studying the real story of Joseph that we heard this morning, I learned a few important things, one of which is that being an only child is not all bad, but also that people do some terrible things to each other, but also that God never ever deserts us, even when it feels like everything is falling apart or going down in flames. And I was lucky to learn this truth about God very early, before I endured any real suffering and before I was able to read the news and learn about the terrible things that people can do. And I took so much comfort in God's deliverance of Joseph. And I imagine myself being a hero in times of adversity just like him. And from Genesis, we learn a bit about why Joseph's brothers were so jealous and how they decided to sell him into slavery. But it's all told as though from the perspective of a bystander, and I wonder, did Joseph's brothers find a place so remote that there were no bystanders? That seems unlikely because there were traitors coming down the road. But how else could it be that nobody intervened when they saw a gang of 11 men stripping a teenage boy naked and throwing him into a pit? Maybe there were bystanders. Maybe that man who pointed Joseph toward where his brothers were working saw it all happen from the next hillside. And maybe he was too far off to help, or maybe he was afraid of the brothers, or maybe he decided it wasn't his problem that day. Maybe for whatever reason he saw it all happen and chose to turn away. And that is what I can't stop thinking about over these last couple of days as the whole nation has been watching the horrors in Charlottesville, Virginia. I feel like a bystander. I feel too far off to help. And I'm so upset by it all that I'm tempted to turn away. But as a Christian, I know I can't turn my back on other people's suffering. And as an Episcopalian, I know that I really can't turn my back on suffering that is caused by the legacy of white supremacy in Virginia. Before the Civil War, the Episcopal Church distinguished itself from many other Christian churches in the young country because it refused to take any stance on slavery. And one historian explains that, these are Gardner Shattuck's words, the church abhorred ecclesiastical schism more than the suffering of the people held in bondage. In other words, the church was so concerned about antagonizing slaveholders that it didn't want to split. So it chose to let local congregations and clergy take whatever stance felt morally right. And in Virginia, which was predominantly Episcopalian, founded as an Anglican colony, Nearly all men with any wealth to speak of were slave owners. Bishops of the church owned slaves. Parish buildings were built by slaves with funds earned from slave labor. And so the church determined, the white people in power in the church determined, that what felt morally right was enthusiastic support of slavery. And this stands translated into very strong support for the Confederacy. At the time of the Civil War, the Episcopal Church provided funds and chaplains for Confederate troops. In Richmond, Virginia, the capital of the Confederacy, there's an Episcopal Church with stained glass windows that honor Robert E. Lee and Jefferson Davis. Lee is pictured as Moses turning away from the house of Pharaoh, just as he turned away from leading the Union army. And Davis is shown as St. Paul in chains because of his imprisonment after the war. You can get on a plane and go see these windows this afternoon if you want. They're still there. People are worshiping in that space right now. So you can understand how when I learned that all the violence now happening in Charlottesville was begun by some people who felt threatened by the possibility that a statue of Robert E. Lee might be removed from a public park, it hit pretty close to home. But we have the choice to pretend that this isn't part of our history. Not us living in the North, not us living today. And the church and society can look for reasons not to take sides and to honor Confederate war leaders and call them heroes, to look for reasons that maybe those counter-protesters who were killed this weekend shouldn't have been out making noise. We can be bystanders. We can stand on the next hill and say, it's not our problem. We're too far away. Or each of us can say, actually, this is my country, and this is my church, and that means this is my problem. The Episcopal Church and the United States have such a long way to go before sorting out the legacy of racism and white supremacy and all that it means for our common life today. And I say this not because I want to feel guilty about the past, but because I'm so ready to feel hopeful about the future. I know we're all horrified by the white supremacist violence in Charlottesville and the deaths that have resulted from it. And the future I want is one where nobody needs to be horrified by these things anymore because they don't happen. And if we're serious about building that kind of a world, we need to accept that these extraordinary acts of hatred will only end when we decide that we are just as upset by the ordinary ones. Even if they're nicely packaged in a beautiful stained glass window or a statue in the park. Some issues are very complicated, and some issues should be looked at from many sides. Some issues call for us to take a stand. The Episcopal Church missed its chance on slavery 200 years ago. I don't want to be part of the generation that misses its chance now. And sometimes people say, I wasn't around 200 years ago, and that's exactly the point. We weren't there. We can't change the past, but we can change the future. We can be the generation that is finally ready to name racism in society and all of the hideous fruit that it bears and start making a change. And we know from Romans that it's on us. Paul promises, there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all and is generous to all who call on him. But Paul asks the reader, how are people going to know that if you don't tell them? How are people going to know that if we don't tell them? Joseph's brothers repented of their evil acts, and God blessed them enormously. We too can repent of our own sin, of the sins of society, and imagine all the blessings that God has in store for us. Amen.